again, I would ask you to continue to pray for this part of the service. Certainly pray that what's on my mind has been placed there by God. I'm going to go to where last Sunday, if I'm not mistaken, Elder Baker, Brother James, went the first verse that he read to us as he began his sermon, and that's Revelation 19, the first verse. And that verse, or going there, and then throughout the week is what put this on my mind. So I'll try to preach. I don't want to just talk about something. I would love to preach. Older preachers have said, and it's so true, that there's nothing easier than preaching, but there's nothing harder than trying to preach. So we know that the Lord has to reveal things to us and give us the message, and then bless that message, has to bless the congregation. I'm one that always, I've never been led toward preaching so much, what I guess you'd word, negative subjects. First thing that comes to mind is the doctrine of total depravity. Now, it's not negative if you finish that up, because we're no longer in that state because of what Jesus Christ did for us, because God loved us, and all. We're not totally depraved, and it's because of the love of God and so forth. But the subjects, and there are so many times that preachers or pastors are blessed to preach a message that is to teach or to exhort, encourage a church, or to address an issue or a problem. The Apostle Paul comes to mind. As much of the New Testament that he wrote, he would address certain things, and then within that we were the doctrines of God, and we would learn from that, even in our foundation that of our salvation was even more secure here. So to me, and even studying what I have here in the book of Revelation, has taught me, and I in studying it and preparing, if the Lord willing, I preach on it, followed some of the things I believe I've mentioned them before in reading God's word and what's important, and one of them is context. You need to look around what's going on. Even the Apostle Paul, and when he's preaching something, if you just go to some book in Ephesians or Romans or somewhere and just read it out of there, well, what's the situation? He addressed certain things in there to the church, many things. And so to read that, we see what he was addressing, so we don't just pull it out and use it without context. I'll go ahead, and again, as Brother James did last Sunday, I'll read this first verse, and it says in chapter 19 of Revelation, "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people, in heaven, saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God," acknowledging his our salvation from him, his glory, his honor, and his power here in that, ascribing that to him. And what a wonderful place for Brother James to have begun, and this list here. And then he went on to preach in other books and verses. But this, in this chapter, and I went ahead, and as I read, I read through the the 19th chapter, I more, when I've gone to Revelation, there's different places. The beginning of it, as I'm sure you know, it goes through the messages to the seven churches of Asia. That to me, it's like, okay, I can really understand this. You know, this is just messages to those seven churches. It makes sense and all. It's just right there. It was for then, given to John. That's who wrote this, was inspired, and he saw these visions. He saw these things. He was told these things by angels. I cannot imagine him as a human being, as a sinner just as us, his reaction and his emotions during having that revealed to him, being spoken to by angels and all. But we see an example of how he was overcome in that. And I have to confess, I have not read and studied in depth, certainly never written on, and some ministers have, on the book of Revelation. I have a book that Elder Lynn Dalton wrote, self-published, on kind of a review and a summary of each of the books of the Bible. It's called The Divine Library. And it's been very helpful, and many times I'll go to a writer and say, we need to go to God's Word and prove Scripture with Scripture. It needs to harmonize. If I tell you got to do something to get to heaven, I need to go to find some Scripture to prove that, and there are none. Jesus Christ did that, and we rest in that. So I'm thankful that that's the gospel. That is the true gospel that I'm called to preach. But let me go to the first chapter real quickly. And yesterday I was ahead of another minister, which I'm not, lately I haven't been used to, so I feel like I got rushed, and that doesn't mean I'm going to take 2 hours or even an hour and 15 minutes today. I'll just tell you what I need to tell you, and we'll close. But I'll try not to get in a hurry. First chapter of Revelation says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Shortly come to pass. This was written, by the way, again, by John, Word of God, toward the end of the first century, about 95, 96, that year in that first century. There. And again, I've been more curious of the church in that time frame, and then after the second century, third, as it developed and grew and spread. But this is where, and he says, shortly come to pass here. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So we know who's speaking in here. It's an angel at this point, by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. So John saw many things. This, in reading this book, I certainly want to put a stake down when I say, okay, I know who this, I know who it's, who's writing this and who the angel was speaking to. I know who was speaking. It was angel. And we'll see it was more angels than that in a moment. And he's under his servant John, and he saw some things of all the things he saw. Just concrete things. You know, it's not any mysterious stuff here. It's called Revelation. It should be a revealing here. Now, the third verse is several years ago, this is what hit me, and I thought, I need to get into this prophecy, this book here of Revelation. It says, blessed is he that readeth. Blessed is he that readeth. And they that hear the words of this prophecy. So you're going to hear some of the words of this prophecy. Now, again, I'm always wanting to be blessed. That's a selfish trait, I guess, but I want to be blessed. So when he says, blessed is he that what? I want to find, what do I need to do? That readeth this prophecy, that the word of God here. And they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, keep them. Okay, so it's for me. It's something that I can keep. It either gives me hope or strength or a firm foundation, builds my peace in God, or it teaches me something that maybe I should, don't repeat history, or it shows me something that happened in another time period that, okay, that happened, let's watch for that, and so forth. So it's if we're to keep it, then, and in, so it tells us to keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. He said that twice. Time is at hand. It's here. It's now. This was, again, the first century. But so what I'm going to talk about in a minute, it didn't begin last year. It was not based on any, it began in the first century and moved on. And it has not gotten any better. What time in whose life could you say is the actual worst in this world? Evil, confusion. Brother David's prayer, he mentioned, he prayed that we not suffer confusion in one form or another. He prayed for that. And in a moment, when I get into this, we're going to talk about Babylon. And one of the reasons I requested that song to be sung, because it's from Scripture. Many of the words are directly from Scripture. But that means confusion. Babylon, Babel, it means confusion. We'll see even a stronger definition of Babylon in a moment. But we're blessed if we read these things, if we hear them, and if we keep them. So I hope there's something here, if I'm blessed, to give you to take home and to keep. And I'll tell you now, the ending of this is a wonderful victory, as everything involving God. And He's given us that victory. So if I get negative in here as I'm describing these things, let me give you the end of it. And here's a spoiler, is that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, wins. You knew that already, but I'm just to put you in remembrance of what you already know. So nothing new. So there should be nothing new in here. Now, if we go back to that 19th chapter, and I don't want to keep saying, prefacing everything with, well, as I said yesterday and all, but many of these thoughts are the same. And this is what hit me when I was studying these chapters, and I felt strongly about talking about it and praying that I'd preach on it. But the first few words of that 19th chapter, the first verse, says, "And after these things I heard." After these things. Now, and this is somewhat, probably somewhat of an apology, but also an explanation of rationalizing this, but preachers do this. I think all of us should, is that when I read something like that here, I can't just keep moving forward and reading and preaching on that chapter. After these things, after what things? I need to find it, because that's context right there. After what things is he saying, after these things I heard a great voice and all this stuff happens, well, I need to go back and find out. And so we back up, and that's happened to me several times where I start in a certain verse and pretty soon I've backed up all over and gone all over the place, and you pray that God has guided the preacher in that. But so it's like, okay, well, let me, it's got to be then in the previous chapter. In the 18th chapter, what are after all what things? And so 18th chapter begins, and if you're looking at your Bible, as you've already read it, after these and after these things. Oh, the 18th chapter begins with that as well, after these things. All right, so we need to move back to the 17th chapter. You know, you can go to back, I should have gone from the first and all the way through, but I don't feel led to do that. And so we find the 17th chapter, and it does not begin with that. And yet, it speaks of these vials that were poured out on the earth. And I'm not going to back up to the 16th chapter. I'm not going to preach on these three chapters, 17th, 18th, and 19th, in their entirety. But seven angels were told to go and pour these vials out on the earth. And so this is, and as the seventh vial is poured out in this, the end of the 16th chapter, this seventh angel pours out the seventh vial, and we see that it's the wrath of God. It's the wrath of God poured out. So we actually, before I get into these other chapters in the 16th chapter, there is another spoiler. We see what happens. The words Babylon is fallen. It fell, it has fallen, and it is fallen now to rise no more, as the song said. I hope our songs are scriptural. And so it's right here in this 19th verse. When he poured out this seventh vial, it says, "And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her," God was going to give unto her, "the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath." Fierceness of his wrath. That's not how I want to be in the remembrance of God, in the mind of God, in the eyes of God. And we're not. We are not. We are in the mind of God. We have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, even now our soul and spirit. We have the righteousness of Christ. That's what makes life, at least for me, so difficult, that warfare. Because that's battling my outward man, of which much of these chapters speaks of, that battle. But this vial, seventh vial, was poured out, the wrath of God, and it showed the fierceness of his wrath, and gave unto her. Okay, now all of a sudden this word her, this pronoun her, is there. But we had... And let me stop real quick. Babylon, we know, and I've talked about the Babylonian captivity and the Chaldeans, and that was the people there, and they took, and God used that nation, that great nation of Babylon, to teach the Jews, the Hebrew people, his people, a lesson of judgment and so forth. They were captive there. So in this prophecy, the Jews here, this Jewish people, they could tie this back, Babylon, to that captivity, and they already had a preconceived notion of that, and apply that, something that happened not in their life here, as John wrote this on the Isle of Patmos in the year 95 or 96, but as Scripture told and brought forward, and they taught one another and their children and all, so they could attach it. So I know I'm not talking about the nation of Babylon here, but so we have the great Babylon, and then it says to give unto her. Babylon is that her. We'll see in a moment that the names, the descriptive names, nouns that describe Babylon and this woman here. Some strong words. Yeah, it's the word of God here. But and here's a little, and this is something, y'all, I'm sure y'all have always been much better at doing this than I have. But as I begin to study this, and I would take, for instance, the 18th chapter or the 19th chapter. And I would go through, and all of the number one, you see who's speaking. Well, there will be an entire chapter that will not have the noun or the being, the entity that is performing these actions. It'll just be a bunch of pronouns. I've got to go back and find out who this is. As I first started going through the 18th chapter, and then back up to the 17th, and on to the 19th chapter, is this Jesus Christ speaking here? And there's much of the words in my Bible and in Revelation that are in red, the words of Christ and so forth. But so I'd have to go back. So I would again put a pin in each of those personal pronouns. You go back and find, okay, this is the angel. And we really read that in the first verse, first chapter, who was speaking. The angel was. But in the 17th verse, it says, "And there came one of the seven angels." One of the seven angels. We don't know which one. I first thought, okay, it's that seventh one. I'm just, keep everything in order. It doesn't say it's the seventh one. It doesn't matter. It's one of the angels. So you don't get bogged down in that stuff there. But it's one of the angels. And in fact, in the 18th chapter, first verse, and after these things I saw another angel come down. So it's even a different one. You got these angels. Again, John is seeing all this stuff, hearing this. I have never had an audible voice from heaven speak to me. I pray that still small voice. I know it's suddenly. I pray for that, yes, but it has. I've had that still small voice when I needed it in my life. I've also had more stronger voice within me when I've gone wrong. And all. And so as I get into that in a moment. But he pours his wrath out on them destroy. This is the destruction of Babylon, which is evil. It is abomination. It's wickedness. God destroyed that. Oh, so I guess there's no wickedness and sin in the world? There is. He destroyed it. And Brother Luke, again, Luke Addison from Southern Mississippi, he followed me yesterday morning over there at Fort Smith. And he used the example that, you kill a snake, you chop its head off, or you kill it, and it's dead. It's destroyed. But if you go over there and step on that head, and the fangs are there, and there's still poison, you're gonna have an effect. Or if someone else, cast it out into the weeds or something, someone steps on it, it's dead, it's destroyed, it will soon turn to dust, but it can still poison you. Sin is still in the world, and we realize of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross during his crucifixion as he saved us from our sins. Imagine going through this life. Imagine being here right now and not having any of your sins, your sinfulness. That's what it'll be in heaven. Body, soul, and spirit's going to be there. And we are going to be in the presence of God and worship him as we should. And that's in perfection because of Christ. But here we still battle that. I think we all understand that, and yet it is difficult to comprehend. Just, I think, all of a sudden comes to mind the Trinity in explaining that. These three are one, and so forth. This 17th chapter, all I want to get here is the definition of this, and because we have the great city, we have Babylon, and so this other angel, one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, talked with me. Oh, who's me? Well, it's John. We've already established that. Talk with me. So, before I get bogged down in stuff that I can't possibly understand or that, because of my finite mind or that hasn't been revealed, I grab hold of stuff that I can understand. Get those firm things. Before you know it, you'll have an entire page. Okay, I see where all of this is. So I want to encourage you in that. Remember the first chapter, the third verse. There's a description of this woman. And it says here, the earth is involved. It says it's in the second verse of 17th chapter, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have made drunk with wine, with the wine of her fornication. So there are those that have just signed on wholeheartedly with this evil and wickedness. We're to put off the old man. I know we still commit sin, but we do not live in that sin. We don't. We have come out of that, and we're told to do that in a moment. There are some that just sign on and for that. I won't go into whether someone is a child of God or not, the elect or not, in that. But we know that through the power of God, that sin was put away. But the description I want here, and it's in the King James translation in the fifth verse of the 17th chapter, it's in all capital letters, the whole thing. In text messaging today, you do that, you're yelling at someone. But this is in all capital letters. Fifth verse. And upon her forehead, this woman, it calls her a woman in that verse above, and the woman says what she was arrayed in and so forth, and her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. But it says on her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. You know what a harlot is, but also there it's an idolatress. Involves idolatry there. The mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. The abominations of the earth. Confusion, wickedness, and evil. That's what it is. And that's what God destroyed. So we can go back. What did the seventh vial, and it says, okay, pouring a cup of wine of the fierceness of his wrath upon her. We know now who it is he poured that wrath on. It's her. It's Babylon. It's the great city. This harlot. So he did this, and so we know who it is, and it's evil and wickedness. So he's done that. How did he do that? He accepted a sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. We do not believe I believe that today. Now, this is a relative statement, but because Satan has always been here to tempt us and to draw us into sinfulness and so forth. But as we look around today, I watch the news a lot less than I used to. But when we see things, he's let loose. He's let loose. But even as we... So there's not going to be a period when Jesus Christ comes again to this earth. His second coming is when he calls your name and we meet him in the air, and then forever we are with the Lord. So let's read this knowing that. But Satan is let loose and on the world, on the earth, the kings of the earth, they have been, and we'll talk about maybe in a minute, the merchants, they have bought into that power. We see power-hungry people and even some representatives and so forth and all. I don't want to get into that, but we all know that. So this is who this is here, this idolatress and this woman. And so we bring all that as we read, or as you go home and read chapter 16, 17, 18, 19, then on, you know who the her is, she, and the he who is speaking is the angel. And then pretty soon in the 19th chapter, it talks about the Lamb of God and the marriage and so forth. Get into the 18th chapter and try to move forward and bring this to us today. And Revelation is a kind of a middle ground on future prophecies of future things, things that have happened, things that are happening now. It's a combination. We can't say, okay, the entire book of Revelation is a prophecy of things that will happen off in the future. That's not the case. That's not the case. In this, I want to get 18th chapter. Talked about this other angel that came down having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. He cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. Comma, is fallen. Repeated it. I just like that. When Paul said, I rejoice, yea, and I do rejoice, or however it was he repeated that. That's something that he was really rejoicing. Well, here, Babylon the Great is fallen. Is fallen. And is become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. There's some terrible stuff in here. For all nations have drunk of the wine. They've all signed on to this. I like to concentrate on the children of God, those that are in the Lamb's Book of Life, written in the Lamb's Book of Life, all that God chose and that he loved, foreloved, and foreknew. come from every nation, tongue, kindred, and people. And here is there's some in every nation that sign on to this here. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. So we have merchants, and we see that. Now, when she is destroyed, when she was destroyed, the merchants had nothing to sell. No one. And believe me, I have bought into some of what they had to sell. In the sinfulness, the appeal to that, we're sinners, and yet God causes us to, and He gives us a commandment in the fourth verse. Again, He would not tell us to do something were we not able to do it. The fourth verse says, "And I heard another voice from heaven," even another voice, saying, "Come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues." Come out of her. There's a choice there. And when we're in the Old Testament, we read, you choose life. You don't choose death. We are stubborn people, the stiff-necked as Israel was, the Hebrew people, and all. So we will not go. We will not follow God and just to His face denied Him and so forth. But come out of her in Isaiah, the 52nd chapter. Let me get one verse here that backs that up. Isaiah says in the 52nd chapter of Isaiah, 11th verse, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean, that bear the vessels of the Lord. So it ends up that we're vessels of the Lord. So He will not, if I am not able to completely repent of something, if I fail at that, and we need to be mindful of that, or to come out of her as this evil and confusion and all, my dedication to God ebbs and flows, and my discipleship becomes weak. None of that changes the love that God has for me. I disappointed, I'm sure, my parents, my mom and dad, so many times in my life growing up. They never stopped loving me. I imagine they were frustrated with me. I'm thinking that among all three siblings, I was maybe the least one that frustrated them, but that's just my opinion. But anyway, yes, I want to please my spiritual, my heavenly Father, but His love never changes for me, because Jesus Christ sacrificed Himself, His only begotten Son. As I tell you these things and say, "Oh, we've got to do this and do that," I will never tell you, if I have my mind, that you have to do any of these things. You better come out of her, that evil and wickedness, abomination, or else you won't go to heaven. No, that's a false statement. This is for here and now. And we see when we do that, I may go around all the time worrying about things that I may do that affect other people, that may cause and when everything's going so well that I forget, I worry, what may I do or say that will mess that up? And that's where we're supposed to come out of that confusion and that wickedness and sinfulness. And I tell you what, I do not know. I don't see any of that this depth here in this people. Again, you to me are an inspiration in your dedication to God, and I would exhort you to continue in that. We have come out of her, and we're living according to God's word, and I'm thankful for that, and we're blessed by that, and He is glorified by that. That's what we're to be doing. If you're glorifying God, you're on the right track. You're doing the right thing. And yet I know everything I do does not glorify Him. But His mercy is infinite. So now at some point, I'm not going to go there. But John, the Apostle John, here, as these angels were speaking to him, one of them in particular, he was so overcome with this and seeing what he saw. And so I don't condemn him for this, but he bowed down to this angel that was showing him these things and telling him and explaining and revealing these things. And that angel, told John, arise, don't bow down to me. I'm just a servant as you are. You bow down to the Lamb of God, to God Almighty Himself. But again, I can't imagine John, this person of like passion as us, receiving all of this here. I want to get into the 19th chapter real quickly, again, where I started. But real quickly, the 20th verse of the 18th chapter, as I head for the chapter 19, it says, 20th verse, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." Who better to take vengeance on and avenge something than God? He is righteous. He's just. I would do it unrighteously. I think, well, let me avenge her on my behalf, this evil and wickedness. No, that wouldn't work. He's done it. He's even done that. And in part of that, we know that Satan knows, even though Satan is loosed for a season and we have this tribulation around us, that the moment that Jesus Christ gave up the ghost when he was crucified, And into God's hand he commended his spirit, that Satan knew he had lost the battle, the war. And then sometime in our lives, we realize we have the victory. We have the victory over all of this in Christ. I cannot understand the love that it took to do this, because I was certainly an enemy to Christ. And yet he did this. But we have the hope of one day being there and showing him in perfection our gratitude for that, and glorifying him in perfection. And with more and more, I believe sometimes, I count it a blessing, and I've talked about this a lot this year, mentioned it, but we've been affected by death in our family, of course, but everyone, all of you have over the years. You lose someone, your son, and so forth, and Brother Sam. I could go on and on with that, but with me, one of the things I have been comforted with is when I read that these apostles and prophets were a part of the voice that came from heaven here, a great voice of much people, is that now, today, at this moment, I know more of those people that are that great voice. They would be rejoicing in that. And I said, and so it's number one, I feel closer to heaven. That gives me hope I can't describe it, but not just closer in time, with chronology, but physically, I almost feel like, and I've always thought, had the thought that the church, those that are in the visible militant kingdom, the church here, which does not contain all the elect family of God. How small, I don't have many people in the Primitive Baptist Church, but those that will be in heaven are an innumerable host, a great number. Show the preeminence of Christ. But as I know those that are in the church, and some I knew, some I've heard of, I've heard some of their sermons on tape and so forth, and knew their families, that they are there, and they're rejoicing and singing that song. We haven't heard that song yet, And as blessed as God has, as much as God has blessed our singing in this church, it doesn't compare to what we'll hear there. But yet it's a taste of that. It's a foretaste of that. And so we have that hope of being there. And those that have gone, certainly it's where they wanted to be. It's where they wanted to be. And some that I know didn't know it and would deny, no, I don't care anything about it. Well, I saw the love of Christ within them. And I'm thankful that I didn't have to convince them to do anything except Jesus as their personal Savior or anything. Or to live right, to come out of Babylon so they would be there. I didn't have to convince them of that. Jesus Christ, he has the power to do that. I mentioned that place yesterday, and I won't go there, where Jesus Christ, when he's being arrested in the 18th chapter of John, where he said, when they said, who do you seek? And Jesus of Nazareth, and Jesus said, I am he. And they all fell backwards. Yeah. That is power. We see the power of God. He gives us those things, so we realize it in our lives. Now, in the Gospel of John, another place, the 16th chapter of John, and I'll close. And this wraps this all up in thinking upon the tribulation that's caused by Babylon, by her, by this great city, and so forth. But it says in the last verse, Jesus Christ says, 16th chapter of John, verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Not in her, not in Babylon, but in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. I just said that, certainly not this simply and succinctly, but in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He overcame Babylon. Babylon is fallen to rise no more. And the song, the walls of the church have been erected, Babylon is fallen, and now we are to be of good cheer. He has overcome the world. We'll suffer things in this life. You didn't stop suffering things when you were baptized in water, because it didn't wash away your sin. The blood of Christ did, eternally and legally. That was done then, and now we feel that. But I tell you another thing is when a man is ordained, when the church recognizes his gift, his calling of God to preach the gospel, personality is still there, the sinfulness is still there. So it is a miracle. And I know you know that because you know me, you know my brother, you know all the others that get up and preach. If Pat was here, I'd say, you know your cousin, Brother James Baker. Let's see, we're all sinners, but yet God blesses us. He blesses you with a message because Jesus Christ has overcome the world. He has destroyed sin and Babylon and this terrible confusion. He destroyed it and cast it into the sea. Micah 7th chapter, the 19th verse, it says that cast all of our sins into the sea. And it talks about casting in Revelation, I think it's 18, casting a stone into the sea to symbolize the destruction of Babylon. But so it's been destroyed. Now we glorify God and we'll have peace in Him because He's overcome the world. May God bless and keep you.